Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and as this will be the first of several expositions, God willing, through the Psalm, over the next several months as we come to the Lord's table, let me read the text in its entirety. We're going to be considering the first three verses tonight. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you say, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look in His Word tonight. Our Father, we do pray that the confidence that belonged to David in the midst of very distressing circumstances and situations would be our portion. Father, we pray that we this night might be those who are able by faith to grasp the truths of your word and lay them to our own account and to be able to say that these promises and these truths are ours because we are His. Our Father, we do pray that the one who is the light of the world, that one who is our salvation, would be lifted up and exalted, and that we would be pointed to His finished work tonight, that we may rest in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our faith is made up of both objective realities as well as subjective experiences. It is objectively true that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is objectively true that He is the only Savior of sinners, but we must personally embrace Him by faith. God has raised Him from the dead. That is objectively true, but we must subjectively lay hold of that, believe that to be true in our hearts, and we must personally confess that reality with our lips, the Word of God says, if we are to be saved. Now, much of the struggle of the Christian life is not so much to understand what God has revealed to be true, but it is the struggle to embrace it in such a way that it impacts our lives and that it delights our soul. The text that we are going to look at tonight harmonizes both objective reality as well as subjective experience. It's going to tell us objective truths about who God is and then the personal blessing that flows to the believer when he embraces subjectively the truth of those realities. Now again, over the next several months, as I have the privilege and opportunity to preach before the Lord's Supper, I plan to go to this psalm, at least that's the plan right now, in order that we might open up and enjoy the riches of this psalm. Now this psalm is merely titled in our Bibles, A Psalm of David. The particular incident that formed the background of this psalm is not laid out for us in the psalm. It's not exactly clear as we work our way through it. There's not one place in the historical records in which it says, now, during this time, David wrote this kind of a psalm. Now, there are many times in David's life when he experienced the kinds of things spoken of in this text. David is experiencing hostility from enemies. He's being pursued by his foes. He is, for the time being, cut off from the worship of God's house. He is separated from father and mother. He is experiencing a time of slander. Now, it is thought by many that this is during a time when he was being chased by Saul, and they particularly tie it in to the incident recorded for us regarding Doeg the Edomite and the killing of the priest of Nob. Again, the exact particulars are not, however, necessary for us to know, or else the Spirit of God would have given them. We can enjoy the realities of this psalm without knowing the particular historical background. What is clear in this psalm is that this is a song of a hopeful man in the midst of very unhopeful circumstances. It is the song of a man rooted and grounded in truth. And that's what we need to know, and that's what we need to imitate tonight. And there are three things I want to bring out from the psalm tonight, very simply. The first are the circumstances of the man of God. Secondly, is the theology of the man of God. And then finally, the confidence of the man of God. Consider, first of all, the circumstances of the man of God. And I want to summarize what I'm going to say by bringing out that they are real, and that they were bad, and that they were potentially terrifying, confusing, dispiriting, and faith-crushing. That's what his experience, that's what his circumstances could have been. Listen to the language that he uses to describe his situation and perhaps compare it to a really bad day that you might have had recently. If any of you had a really bad day, maybe a bad week, bad month, maybe even a bad year recently, and just maybe compare and weigh in the scales your own experience with those of this man. You know, when I talk about having a bad day, you know, you talk about sometimes you almost can't wait to tell somebody about what your week was like, what your day was like. You know, it's just one of those things. Car broke down on the highway. Boss hired this incompetent person. You had a major test and the teacher didn't tell you that it was coming. You had a bill come unexpectedly. You don't know how you're going to pay for it. The doctor gave you bad news, and on we can go. These are the kinds of examples we often use to try to enter into the experiences of the psalmist. But let's just consider, almost really on a surface level, what he says. Verse 2, he says, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes." And just to be clear, he's not using spiritual analogy. We may do so because none of us are currently in this kind of warlike situation. But I want to argue from the greater to the lesser. I cannot imagine any of you, no matter how bad your week or your month or your year or even your life has been, that you'd want to change circumstances with David at this time. Okay, now maybe one of you want to argue with me. I'm going to stand my ground and say, no, you don't really want to. He says, "The wicked have come against me to eat up my flesh." Now, given the day and age in which we live, I'm sure I have to make some qualification here that he's not talking about a zombie apocalypse, okay? He's talking about people that want to kill him. There are people out there, as we will see in a moment, close at hand, They want to shoot arrows into his chest. They want to drive a spear through his body. They want to literally cut his head off. They are hunting him, and most likely, if this is the days of Saul's persecution, he is being hunted with government approval and by kingly edict. So he's not able to call the police and say, somebody's trying to kill me, can you help me? Because if the police knew where he was, they would want to lay hold of him. They would want to capture him, torture him, and kill him. If they had their way, this would not end up in arrest and trial with hope of acquittal. It would merely end up with David's death. He says he has enemies and he has foes. Now, when we read this, perhaps as we're reading this in our devotion, we think about the person at the office who doesn't like us. We think about the neighbor who complains about our dog being in their yard. Or we think about some relationship that has been broken and we spiritualize it. And in a sense, we come to it and maybe we minimize it in its context. Again, this is not a hostile neighbor or a work associate gunning for our job, or some nagging habit that he eats too much ice cream and that's his enemies and foes who surround him. Now, these are men with spears and arrows and knives and swords. To put it in modern parlance, his building is surrounded with soldiers in body armor with guns and night vision goggles and grenades. In verse 3, he expands upon the potentially terrifying, and again, I'm going to say potentially terrifying, because he's not terrified, but a lot of us might be if we're in this situation. The potentially terrifying situation of speaking of two additional facts. One, an army is encamped against him. And secondly, that war is rising up around him. Now, again, we do speak sometimes, and I think it's proper to draw some spiritual analogy here. We at times feel like we're at war. We talk about there is an oppression around us. We speak, and the Bible speaks of this, as spiritual warfare. Peter speaks about lusts that wage war against the soul. Paul speaks of the armies of hell being at war with you. As the people of God, you are really wrestling against spiritual foes in heavenly places, etc. Sometimes we speak about the world waging war against us. We speak about doubts hounding us, fears besetting us. And all of these are analogies rooted in warfare, real warfare, and we draw spiritual analogies from them. And we're trying to describe something of how we feel, how oppressed we feel, how on edge we feel. We're trying to express to somebody how scared we are by saying it's like being at war. I feel like I'm at war. Here is unrelenting pressure that at times can grip a man in combat. David's trying to give that picture to us. He's trying to describe the circumstances. There is an army surrounding me. Not again, not just enemies and foes, not random people coming after me, but an army is encamped against me. And this is not a mere misunderstanding. It's not that hostilities have arisen because they're after the wrong man. You know, that happens sometimes. People, the Drug Enforcement Agency will come and they'll kick down the wrong door. They'll chain the wrong person. This isn't the case. He says, war has been declared. War is rising up against me. The nation represented by its king is engaged in active real hostility against me. Now, all of this to say that the theology and confidence of the man of God that we will consider tonight is not rooted in calm and peaceful settings and circumstances. It's not rooted after the fact. It doesn't come after deliverance. It's not written years later when David's at peace, although David had very, really relatively few times when he was at peace. But it doesn't come when he's in safety, security. It's not when he's in his cedar palace. Later in life, it's not when he's enjoying the adulation of the crowd. You know, it's funny, there are some people who picture David when he writes the Psalms. And if I were to ask some of you, draw me a picture of David writing the Psalms. And he's in some meadow, right, somewhere. He's sitting on the rock, and he's got his little harp, and there's sheep, you know, bouncing around him. There's fluffy little clouds in the sky. And Psalm 23 is like that, isn't it? It's that beautiful little pastoral setting. David's maybe laying back in the soft grass, and lambs munching next to him. But you know, Psalm 23 is actually pretty scary. Where's the table spread? The presence of his enemies. Where is he walking? He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death hovers over him like a dark shadow. And so make no mistake, this is the theology of a man in conflict. This isn't a guy sitting in systematic theology class. This is not a Sunday school class on the 1689 Confession of Faith. This is not the latest, greatest book on the doctrine of God. He's a man in dire circumstances, circumstances that are real, that are hard, and that are life-threatening. That's his reality. But that's not the only reality. That's not the only thing that's true. It is true that there are enemies. It's true that they want to devour his flesh. It's true that there is an army encamped around him. It's true he's surrounded. And it's true that the nation has declared war. And sometimes that's the only reality that we are able to see. But David has another set of truths that are just as true and that are just as real. And so we come to see, secondly tonight, the theology of the man of God. Now, I hope that none of you here tonight are fooled by much of what we hear today in regard to theology. Oh, no, a section on theology. Highbrow, impersonal, impractical, yucky stuff. The theology of the man of God, as we're going to see here, is real and delightful and personal and something I trust all of us would be able to write and sing what this man sings and writes. The theology of the man of God, I want to bring out just three things quickly. First of all, it is true. Secondly, it is personal. And thirdly, it is embraced by faith. It is true. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. These are the things that are true about his God. The Lord is, he's going to state a series of biblically based truths. The Lord is my light. Now, when do you really treasure light? When you're in darkness. Light is most needed and light is most comforting in times of darkness. Times when if it weren't for the light, you couldn't see. And if it weren't for the light, you would be terrified because you don't know where to go. You don't know where you are. You don't know what that sound is. You don't know how far away the danger is. You don't really know anything unless it is illuminated. And because David is in a situation where perhaps we say he's surrounded by enemies, and if it's nighttime, it's probably not wise to light a lamp, to light a torch, to start a fire. Why? Because you don't want your enemy to know exactly where you are. This is a warfare thing, so that you read, again, all the books, military books that I read, if it's at night and you want to cook, you might set out a poncho or set up something or have some means, maybe you can cook something, but you don't want to show any light. And you desire light, but you can't have light, and so you experience the terror completely in darkness. And he says, I'm not without light. I do have light. And it doesn't come from fire, and it's not a torch, and it's not a flashlight or any such thing, but my light is the Lord. And note there again, in our English translation, it's all caps, which means he's Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of promise, the God who speaks, the God who is faithful. He's the God who enlightens the mind and who guides the footsteps of his people with his word and his promise and his presence. He's the God who spoke light into darkness and purpose into chaos. The Lord is my light. Jesus says to us, I am the light of the world, and he who walks with me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John says of Him that in Him was life, and that that life was the light of the world. We read in Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun and or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In times of darkness and times of fear, what illuminates us, what sheds light upon our path, what comforts us in the dark is the reality that the living God, the Lamb of God, our Savior, is our light. And He says of the Lord, He is my salvation. Now, when do you need salvation? Again, brethren, we live in times that are so different than really any time in almost any society in human history. We have so much peace. We have so much comfort. We have so much ease. And so we use salvation terms over ridiculously simple things. Somebody brings Cheetos to the party. Oh, you saved me. We're saved. What? Salvation speaks of distress. It speaks of destruction. It speaks of life being spared when it appeared that life would not be spared. And David says, the Lord is my light and He is my salvation. He's speaking really quite literally and physically here. Am I going to survive this? And my only hope, when you have enemies around you and they want to eat up your flesh and it's the nation against you and the king is against you, and you're trying to sit there and trying to plan out what you're going to do, what are you going to do? You're going to fight the whole country? Remember, David had no heart to overthrow the king. He believed that God had sovereignly put the king there, that he was the Lord's anointed, no matter how bug nuts crazy he thought he was. That God had put him there, and it was going to be God alone who could reverse these circumstances. There wasn't going to be a new vote that was going to change everything. There wasn't going to be a nationwide change of heart. God had to bring these things about. See, God had made promises to him that he would sit upon the throne, in fact. And how unlikely by human logic it seemed. How would David ever sit upon the throne of a nation that was at war with him? Well, because the Lord was his salvation. Because God is able. Because God can deliver. Because with God there is nothing that is impossible. And brethren, though I recognize our situations may be very different right now, but we may wonder, how will I ever overcome sin or shame or distress? How are we ever going to get out of the seemingly impossible situation that, humanly speaking, logically speaking, is going to crush me? Well, because for the believer, deliverance is from the Lord. And for us as God's people, our salvation is rooted in the Lord Jesus, and because with Him and by Him, all things are possible. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save. This is a trustworthy statement. It's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to deliver them from what? Not the wrath of the enemy, but from the wrath of God. His very name, Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. And then He says that the Lord is the strength of my life. Now, when do you need strength? When you're weary. So when you consider David's circumstance, it's all reflected in these realities. He's in darkness, he is in danger, and he's weary. But he has a God who is light, he has a God who is salvation, and he has a God who is able to impart strength into his soul. He says he's the strength of my life. What is the strength of our life? I mean, physically speaking, what is the strength of our life generally? Well, it's air and water and food and rest, right? We don't have those things. We're going to die, or if they're cut off for any length of time, we are very weakened. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, I am the bread of life. And he gave this wonderful promise. He said, and if you eat of this bread and whoever drinks of this water, this living water, that they'll never be thirsty and they'll never be hungry. Remember how Jesus bid those who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him for what? To find rest in Him. to find strength in Him, to find life in Him when you're weary, to rest in Him. And note here now that not only are these things true, but they're personal. You see, He doesn't just say the Lord is light, and He doesn't simply say the Lord is salvation, and the Lord is the strength of life. He says the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, the Lord is all of these things objectively, but He is personally embraced. And so we stand here tonight and we say, and to sinners, we say that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. We say He's the hope of lost men, but we ask, is He your hope and is He your Savior? But not only are these things true and not only are they personal, and perhaps this is overkill to say this, but they are personally embraced and believed. That is, they are laid hold of in the time of need. There's a text where it says of the Lord, it says, the Lord is a shield to those who trust in Him. I don't know, maybe some of you, maybe any of you have a shield. Not a little plastic shield, but a real shield. Anybody have a shield like one of these? Maybe it's even a decorative shield, I don't know, in your home. I used to have some swords. I don't have them anymore. But when I had them, they hung on the wall. I didn't strap them to my, waist. I didn't have them in a scabbard by my side to use in case some dangerous possum or something attacked me. I didn't wear it. I just had it. It was decorative. And I imagine if you had a shield in your home, it would be decorative. Some coat of arms. Captain America's shield, whatever. It's going to be hung up on your wall and decorative. You're not going to be using it. And for some people, the Lord is a decorative shield. They have it. It's there. Take it out, maybe play with it. But in time of danger, they don't run to it. But He's a shield to those who trust in Him. And the shield doesn't do any good on the wall, not in time of danger. And if it's a real shield and it has any integrity to it, you'll hide behind it. And you can hide behind it. But you have to take it off. You have to use it. You have to implement it. So if David is in darkness and he wants light, he needs to know God is light. And he needs to know that he has a stake in the promise, because he belongs to the Lord and the Lord belongs to him. And so he needs to do more than simply say, here I am in darkness, the Lord is light, and the Lord is mine. I need to lay hold of him and have him illuminate my darkness. That's what I'm getting at. He needs to be able to enjoy the light. And in time of warfare, he needs to know where the place of his deliverance is, and he needs to go. The Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to him, and they're safe, the Word of God says. And so he's weary and he's fatigued, and he knows that refreshment can be found in his Savior, so that when he's tempted to quit, he knows where his strength is, he knows where the strength of his life is, and he goes to the source of his strength, and he eats of Christ, and he drinks of Christ, and he rests in Christ in order that he may continue on. So we've seen something of his circumstances, these horrible, terrifying circumstances. We've seen his theology. Now, thirdly, let's consider his confidence. So we can summarize the two things, all that I've said up to this point, two things. Things are bad and God is great. You see, we tend to have a hard time putting those things together. The Lord is light and the Lord is salvation or strength of my soul. Those are great, wonderful things. Or somebody wants to eat me. Somebody wants to kill me. And so I got, either somebody wants to kill me or life's good and God is my light and the strength of my soul and my salvation. David said, no, it's happening simultaneously. God's goodness, some people believe, is expressed, and of course we know some people, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, for instance, who believe that God's goodness is expressed in favorable circumstances. And by favorable, I tend to mean that favorable as I determine them and ordered in such a way that I can figure them out, that I know what's happening, with enough light shed far enough down the pathway that I can figure it all out. And as long as I can do that, I'm confident in God. David reasons this way: if the Lord is my light, then I can't be in darkness, and if He is my salvation, then I cannot be afraid. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Now take out your concordance sometime and do a study on fear and being afraid. And you're going to see the Bible has a lot to say about it. This is a pretty common condition of God's people. God's people are very often put in circumstances, situations, pressures in which they're afraid. And the question is not that you're never going to be afraid. The question is, what are you going to do when you're afraid? And what's your confidence when you're afraid? What are you hoping in? David is bringing these things out because this emotion wanted to grip him. It wanted to dominate him. It was grabbing him. Its fingers were around him, and David's shaking it off. He's not going to allow it to take over his soul. What he's saying is, and he's reasoning rightly, he's saying, if these things are true of God, then what do I have to be afraid of? What is somebody going to do to me if God is my salvation? What is somebody going to do to me? What darkness can they put me in if the Lord is my light? What weariness can they bring to me if the Lord is the strength of my life? Do you know what this is like? This is like an Old Testament Romans 8. Paul roots the whole of his life in the simple reality of what God has done for sinners. And it's like he says, if I can wrap my head around that, then it puts everything else in my life into perspective. If the Son of God, this is Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and delivered Himself up for me. If Christ was sent, as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper tonight, to reconcile me to God, if He justifies me freely by His grace offered through Jesus, if Jesus died and is risen and is sitting at the right hand of God and makes intercession for me, this is his line of reasoning. So far, so good. Then that means God is for me. And God is with me. And if that's true, he said, all right, let me put it to the test. Let me run through a list of terrifying scenarios and see how it comes out. If he's for me, he is, then he says, well, who can be against me? Put it this way, whom shall I fear? What's the worst thing that men or devils or the world can do to me? Kill me, beat me, torture me, persecute me, starve me, strip me, bankrupt me, cause me to lose my house and my friends, lose my health and my wealth. Now, what are you going to say about those things? What are you going to say about those actual things or those potential things? War is upon you. Enemies are upon you. They're going to eat you up. They want to take your head off. They want to strip you. They want to put you in times of famine and warfare. The devil is against you. What are you going to say about those things? They're scary. That's what I'm going to say about things. But David and Paul says, but that's not all that's true. It's not just famine and peril and nakedness and sword and things past and things present. Those are circumstances that are soul crushing without these other realities, without the personal and without the embraced realities of what God has revealed about Himself. And so what Paul says, listen, I know what you would say to those things, but what are you going to say about these things? If God is for us, and how do we know He is? Because the Savior has died. We don't say God is for us because there's no nakedness or peril or persecution or swords. Isn't that what we want sometimes? That's how we want to know God is for us. Because there's no problems and there's no famine and there's no bankruptcy and there's nobody hounding me and there's nobody wants to eat me up and there's no army and there's no war rising. And Paul says, listen, I understand, but I want you to look at your life through the reality that there is nothing and no one who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And because He's reconciled to you, and because He's adopted to you, because He's given you His Spirit, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. And so He says, the war arises against me in this, I'll be confident. Because whoever and whatever they are, they're not stronger than God. And they don't overthrow the promises of God. And the question we have to wrestle with a lot as God's people is, what are we going to listen to? What truth, what reality will win the day? And what is it that's going to capture my vision and have my confidence? All right, what is it? That there's an army around you? Or that the Lord is your salvation? That war is rising against you? Or that the Lord is your light? And we have to wrestle, don't we? What am I going to look at? Well, David says, look at them both. Be realistic about your circumstances. And maybe you look at it and you go, you know what, right now I'd do anything to change where I am. And I'm so tired and I'm so weary and I'm hanging on by my fingernails and I'm in pain and I'm in confusion. And I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. But I do know this, that on the cross my Savior bore my sin. And that God is my Father and that His promises are yes and amen in Christ. And what am I going to say about those things? What are you going to say, child of God, about the Lord being your life and about His being your salvation? And so David asks, what really are just simple rhetorical questions. He doesn't answer them. Whom shall I fear? This guy. What's the answer? No one. What shall I be afraid of? Nothing. In spite of these things, I shall be confident. All right, so here's our questions tonight. Do you believe these things to be true? Objectively true. Is this who your God is? Is this who your Savior is? Amen. All right, well, amen. I'll say it. You don't all have to say it out loud. Maybe you'd be good to say it. You believe that? Is that true? Is that objectively true? That there is a God in heaven and there is a Savior at His right hand who has lived for you and died for you and reconciled the God of heaven and earth to you. And that is an irrevocable act of grace. All right, that's true. All right, so we all say that's true. All right, here's a question for a lot of you is, do you or have you, by grace, made that personal? Yeah, God is a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. He's a shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. But can you tonight take the elements of the Lord's Supper and say, as Jesus says, this is my body broken for you, and by faith say, yes, it was for me that the Savior died. I am one of those that the Father has given to the Son, and I know that because the Word has come to me in power, and because I have believed what I didn't used to believe, and I delight in what I didn't used to delight in. And because I can now say, that is mine, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the other question is, have you come into the orbit of that light? Are you right now resting in the Savior who bids weary sinners to come? We're going to partake physically. All those who are going to take, you're going to partake physically of the bread and of the cup. But this is intended that you might spiritually feed on Christ. It's that you might receive a satisfaction in your soul tonight. That if you came here hungry in your soul, you fed on Christ in the Word, and you feed on the realities of who Christ is, and taking those elements and meditating on the reality of what He did and His death for you. And that in Him tonight you cease from all your own striving and all your own righteousness, and in a very real sense you just rest in Him. And you celebrate that you're complete in Him tonight. Brethren, these things are objective realities. And are they yours? Well, somebody might say, how do I make them mine? How do I get them? How do I go from peering behind the glass and seeing the wonder of what's there and going through and purchasing these things and bringing them home and writing my name on it and telling people this is what I've got? The Bible says it's in the way of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the way of letting go of your sin that will do nothing other than damn you and put you in darkness and weary you, and embracing by faith what God has offered in the person and work of His Son. Well, you may not then, perhaps you say, well, I don't know if I'll partake tonight. Well, you don't need to partake of the symbols. You need to partake of the reality tonight. And you need to go to Him, and He's there in heaven, and He hears when sinners cry. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless these things to our heart. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together to consider these realities. Thank You, Father, for lifting up and exalting Your Son. We thank You that He is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And we pray these things in His name. Amen.